was talking to Brother Gabe a few days ago, and he was telling me that he was going through one of those times when he was just empty, just totally empty. And I told him, been there and done that. You would think, with all that the Lord has done for us, and the wonderful grace of God that he's revealed to us in Christ, that we wouldn't struggle with something to preach from. But we do. How ignorant we are, and how dependent we are on his grace and his presence and his Spirit. And I say to you this morning, I'm so dependent on that very thing. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's indeed an honor and a privilege not only to be here, but to be in the company of God's saints anywhere that I go. There was a time when I had no interest in the gospel, had no knowledge of it, and thus had no interest in it. Without a knowledge of it, you don't know what you're missing. Without those convictions of the Holy Spirit, we have no appreciation for what he's done. And so it's an honor for me and a privilege just to stand among God's saints, and a special privilege given to me to say something on his behalf. I don't look on my office as a job. Somebody told me the other day, said, you have a wonderful job. Well, I don't look on the office of a preacher as a job or as a profession, but it's a calling and it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Oh, my soul, what a privilege to speak for God. Ye are ambassadors of God. And what a humbling thing it is to know that. I've come to know most of you, and I can see your faces in my mind when I pray for you. A lot of times I take pictures, and it refreshes my mind. I've got them hanging all over my study. And I can see your faces when I pray for you. And all the churches of God that I know. And I hope by the grace of God today to say something to encourage you. Something to stir you up to get actively engaged in the ministry that God's left us in this world. My message to you, or subject if you prefer, is in the light of his love. I know nothing except what I know in the light of his love. Everything God has revealed to sinners, all of his glorious means, Jesus Christ himself being the chief means, it all goes back to the wellspring of God's love. Everything about God has love in it. And you may not believe that, but it's so. Even the wrath of God has love in it. Love poured that wrath out on his son. You want to know something about God's love? He said, I commended my love for you. Where? In the death of my son. That's my love. In that wrath, in that justice, is the love of God. The love of God. By way of introduction, allow me just a few minutes to comment on these first four verses of Romans chapter 5. The apostle begins with a glorious declaration of the free justification of all that believe. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does faith have to do with being justified? I was justified long before I believed. So what in the world is he talking about here? What does faith have to do with being justified of God? Well, he tells us in the last verse of chapter 4 that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, based on that, all that happened, all this happened long before we was born, and if you really want to know the truth, he acted on that justification before he ever created the first man. Before God ever created this earth, he acted on that justification. Paul said, God hath saved us. When did he do that? God hath saved us. Hath. Time passed. Hath saved us. Then he called us with a holy calling, consistent with his character, consistent with his glory. He called us. Not according to our works. Religion, here's how religion deals with predestination. God looked down through the telescope of time to see what men was going to do. God don't know. What kind of God you got? He needs a telescope. God knows all things. And he sees all things because he's determined all things, ordained all things, predestinated all things. He doeth all things according to the counsel of his own will. And Paul said, God hath saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If God had not made provision for our justification in Christ, he would have destroyed this world when Adam sinned. Not even after he ate of the fruit, but when the thought of foolishness entered into his mind, that would have been it for creation. God would have burnt this place to cinders. But he made provision for his elect. That's why this earth is still spinning. That's why people are still procreating. Huh? That's why sons and daughters are still being born. God's still acting on that justification performed way back yonder. That justification, well, you say, well, that just rules out the reason for Christ. No, that establishes it. That's why Christ died. Because provision for justification was given in him. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Over in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. So what part does faith in time have to do with my justification before God? Well, it identifies me as one for whom Christ died. He didn't die for unbelievers. He died for believers. His death is going... All of the things that Christ did, men want to apply universally to all men. You can't do that. Especially his love. Because all of these other things, all this justification, all this predestination, all this election, all of these things, divine union, all of these things that he did, flow from that wellspring of God's love. And it's hard for me to believe that God justified Judas and then sent him to hell. That's totally contrary to the scriptures, isn't it? Or Demas, or on and on the list goes. His love is particular, and therefore his redemption is particular. Faith identifies me as one of those for whom Christ was appointed and died and justified when he rose from the dead. All God's elect are identified as elect by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace with God outside of Christ, is there? I thought I had peace. I listened to one of those, I call them yahoos, but I was one of them at one time. And they cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They talk about, as Paul described yesterday, making your peace. Well, you can't make peace with God. You might be at peace, but that doesn't make God at peace. There's no peace with God outside of Christ. I love what Paul said yesterday. He said, in the ark, there was one window. What did you see when you looked out the window? You're out here. The storms are raging. The great springs of the deep have bursted forth, and the ark's now up, and there's nothing to see out there but the wrath of God. You look out there at the world, the whole world lieth under the wrath of God. There's nothing out there. There's no life outside the ark, is there? No life. Salvation in all of its ways and means is in Christ, and we're saved in a Savior. It's not a doctrine. I preach doctrine, I teach doctrine, and it's all the doctrine of Christ, and doctrine's useless apart from Christ. We're saved in a Savior, we're redeemed in a Redeemer, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Isn't that what the scripture says? He is. He's our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. All of God's promises, if you read the Old Testament, they're all given to Jews. They're all given to Jews. Well, so what? I'm not a Jew. That's so what? You're not a Jew. Oh, he's our peace. You and I are Gentiles. We had no promised Christ. He said at that time you were without Christ. You didn't know anything about Christ. You had no hope. You was without God in the world. But in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath broken down that middle wall of partition, unveiled the mystery of the spiritual Jew. Ain't you glad you know something about that mystery? Oh, when he made promise to Abraham, he made promise to me. An old Gentile, old ignorant, dead idol worshiping Gentile, he made promise to me. How'd he do that? He did that by showing to us who the true Jew is. We're all children of God, Paul said, by faith in Christ Jesus. And in him there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That promise is to me, if I can believe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, now look at this, Romans 5, verse 3. Here's the third thing. By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith is a provision given in Christ and by Christ to all his elect, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. That's what Paul said about the Gentiles at Antioch. By divine union with God's Son, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that he raised us up together with Christ. We died in him, was buried in him, and God raised him from the dead the third day, and we were in him. He raised us up together, he said, and we ascended up with him into glory. When he stepped on that cloud, all those in union with him stepped on that cloud, and he raised us up and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. That. You ever notice that next verse in Ephesians 2? That. In order that. In ages to come. Verse 7, Ephesians 2. In ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Having done that, he's going to show that grace, the exceeding riches of that grace, to us, to all for whom he died. He's going to say, yeah, but man, I'm over here and I'm buried in sin and I'm cursing God and I'm an enemy of God and I'm running around working. In his time, just like Paul. Be down there seeking some papers to go down there and persecute some Christians. Looking for that soapbox to get on in that Armenian church and stand up and talk about people coming down the aisle and getting eternal life. In your ignorance, in the fullness of the time, God's going to reveal himself in you just like he did in Paul. He's going to show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and you're going to melt like butter when he does. I don't care how hard-hearted you are. I don't care how much of an enemy you consider yourself to be. God's going to melt you like butter. You'll come to him not even able to talk, just like that leper. Just throw yourself down just like you are, and all your stink and your leprosy and your rottenness, and you fall down before him and say, Lord, if you will. Oh, mine is love. He looks at you and says, I will. I will. Oh, you melt like butter when he comes into the heart. And the grace of God, it begins to show you something of that treasure, something of the exceeding greatness and of his riches and his kindness. We're his workmanship, Paul said. I didn't do it. I didn't find it. People talk about that all the time. Boy, I found it. Who was it? Philip? His brother. Well, the Lord found him. And he ran and told his brother, he said, I found the Lord. No, the Lord found you. He found you. And then you found him. How did we find access into such grace, such high and lofty privileges? How is it that we and a few others have come to such grace while the whole world lieth in wickedness? Well, the scripture said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto, Paul said, he called you by our gospel. Oh, you ladies fixed a big Thanksgiving dinner. I had one, and I just loved it. And ladies, a lot of times they'll set that table and it's all decorated and all the things around on the wall and the good china comes out and all the silverware comes out and they put a dinner just out of this world and you heap it up on that plate and you get ready to eat. But I've had Thanksgiving on a paper plate and it was just as good. And when God serves his gospel to men, sometimes he serves it on the finest china. And sometimes, like me, he just puts it on paper plates. But I tell you, when you know what it is you're eating, it don't matter. It don't matter. I was telling him yesterday, telling Paul, I said, can you even imagine Mephibosheth? Here he is. He had to be carried in. He's lame on his feet. He can't walk. The only reason he's not dead is because of a covenant that his father made with David. David the king. And now here's Mephibosheth. And the servants dress him up. And they bring him in. And they set him down at the king's table. And here's the chef, the greatest cook in the land. He's occupied with cooking for the king. He's going to prepare things for the king. And he sets it down on the table. And Mephibosheth gets a bite. And he said, you know what? Those mashed potatoes could have had a little more butter in them. You can't even imagine that, can you? And neither will a son of God. Neither will that believer when God brings him down and then pours that treasure into his heart. He don't mind eating off a paper plate. Oh, my soul. Access and ability. Not only is there an open door, but Paul said, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet, given us the ability to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's talked about enlightened saints. We all gather here this morning. And I think the most of you, I can't say this of everyone, but the most of you in here this morning are partakers of that inheritance with other enlightened saints. You understand what I'm saying. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Ain't because of anything in you, God made you meet to be partakers of that inheritance. Oh, my soul, enlightened saints. Given the precious faith, being brought into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Christ is that perfect man. He's a perfect Savior, a perfect Redeemer, a perfect example, and a perfect Lord. He's perfect. I'm going to tell you something. We're perfect in him. In him. We have access by Christ. In Christ, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and the basis of our salvation is the free and sovereign grace of God, isn't it? If God doesn't give it, you can't access it. You couldn't stand in it. But if he does, you can't do anything else. You can't do anything else. Salvation's of the Lord. All right, now watch this. Here's the fourth thing. Not only do we have access by faith into this grace and the ability to stand in it, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Who else in all the world is even interested in the glory of God except those he saved? Those he saved, they understand that everything God did, he did for his glory. He did it for his glory. There's an interesting verse in the book of Genesis in the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. Now, it's not talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. That didn't happen till the fifth day. When he said, let there be light, he's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because that's what he said over in 2 Corinthians 4. God has shined in our hearts. The God who shined that light of creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This world was created by our Redeemer. Everything in it glorifies him. The whole purpose of it glorifies him. Everything about it has to do with his glory. And in this grace that we stand, in this enlightened state of faith. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Aren't you anxious to see it when it comes? My soul, I'm anxious to see it when we come to worship. Just one little glimpse I get of it in that. I can't imagine what it's going to be in that day. He's not going to come, the lowly Jesus, in a manger, but he's going to come in what? All the glory of his Father's house will be manifested in his second coming. What is this glory? He says, God, Moses said, show me your glory. He said, I'll show you my glory. I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. The goodness of my justice and the goodness of my wrath and the goodness of my kindness and long-suffering and love, the goodness of my sovereign lordship, I'll make all my goodness to pass before you. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And knowing this, God saves sinners for his glory. For his glory. Lord, would you, for your glory, save me? Huh? Save sinners. Do what you've ordained to do in the love you've ordained to do it in and manifest your glory. And then listen to this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Oh, my soul. Don't you want to know something about that? I know about this much. I want to know this much. Listen to this. Well, you say, well, how does a sinner get in Christ? You come to the front, you kneel at a bench, do you sign a card? How do you get in Christ? How does a man get in Christ? Well, you can't get in Christ. Of God, the scripture said, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why did he do that? According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then fifthly, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't glory in suffering. When I'm suffering, I'm suffering. I don't like it. I want it to stop. I want it to cease. We don't rejoice in pain and anguish or being hated of men. I don't rejoice in that. But we rejoice, he said, knowing. Uh-oh. It's what we know about suffering. That's why we rejoice. What these troubles are all about, knowing that tribulation, that's troubles, worketh patience. Patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. What in the world does all that mean? That means we get in trouble, and our troubles would sweep us away the way it does other men. But God gets you out of them. He preserves you through them, and then he teaches you what they're for. We get in trouble. Our troubles would sweep us away were it not for the grace of God in Christ and the good pleasure of his will to have us as sons and treat us as sons and intervene for us as sons and not leave us to ourselves. And over, God intervenes for us, gets us out of trouble, preserves us from all evil. And oh, how fast the world and Satan and sin would swallow us up were it not for his gracious intervention. Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And over time, we learn to wait on the Lord. That's patience. Oh, wish I had patience. Patience is waiting on the Lord. Knowing by experience that with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape. He'll preserve you through it. And as he intervened and delivered Israel out of all her troubles, even so he does for every believer. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now a vain hope will. A vain hope, a false hope leaves you ashamed. A vain hope will not answer to your expectations. It will not do what you were deceived into believing that it would. It'll leave you holding the bag. Holding the bag. Well, what's that mean? My dad lived in town before I was born. And my oldest brother, they had to be left there at home. This is after the Depression. They had to be left alone at home, and both my mother and my father had to go work. And my oldest brother was forbidden to do this, but he got in the garage and got a can of paint and a brush. I'm guessing he's 12, 13 years old. And he goes out and he's painting a fire hydrant out front. He's painting pictures, no telling what he was painting on it, knowing my oldest brother. And my oldest sister was with him and she wanted to paint. And she was standing there begging him and he wouldn't let her. And all of a sudden he saw Dad coming home from work getting out of the car and he said, "Here." And she's holding the brush and Daddy comes up and looks at her. "I didn't do this." You got a wet paintbrush in your hand. It'll leave you holding a bag. That's what a false hope will do. You'll hang on to it until you wake up in hell. And you'll be guilty. You'll be holding a bag. A true hope will never make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Throughout the life of a believer, God manifests his love for us over and over and over. Jacob have I loved. Can you see it in Jacob's life? Oh, from one end to the other. Jacob have I loved. When did God love him? Always. Always. Before he's ever born or done any good or evil. And why would God say such a thing to the mother of these twin boys before they were ever born? Now listen. He tells us in Romans 9:11. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's why he said it. That's why he said it. And time and again, God manifests his love for us in Christ Jesus. He chose us in Christ that we might be eternally before him in love. That is being loved. Over and over in the sweet promises of Christ, he prophesies of his love for us. Practically the whole book of Hosea, that's what it's all about, God's love. In Ruth and Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, not the love of God set forth there. And here in our text in Romans 5:5, he not only loves us and intervenes for us, but he sheds that love abroad in those troubles, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to who? The world? No, to us. To us. What a dark, ignorant, unforgiving world we live in. that a perfect man should appear in this in our midst and be despised and rejected of men, hated without a cause. And what love he must have to have suffered all these things for us. What love he must have to suffer such indignities. And yet even now he comes to the troubled sinner and sheds abroad in our hearts such love by the Holy Ghost over and over. When I was about 9 or 10, we rode to school on a school bus. I guess people still do that. I don't know. But back then you were allowed to get up and run around on the bus. Now you have to be seated and seat belted and all this stuff. But one day on the bus, my friend came back and he sat down and he looked all around and he whispered in my ear, he said, "We're rich." And I said, "What do you mean we're rich? We were both dirt poor." He said, "We're rich." And he had a little paper sack and he opened it up and there was dollar bills in there, paper money in there. So he met me after school. We had a Western Auto store in that little town. I went down there. And I bought a cowboy suit. I mean, I suited up. I bought the hat and the 6 guns, had the chaps on. I was a cowboy. And you can imagine, 10-year-old, I'm coming home. We're dirt poor. And I'm coming home, and I'm dressed to the hilt. Cowboy Dan, you know. And I walk in the house, and Mom said, "Where did you get that?" I said, "Oh, a friend of mine come into some money, and he bought it for me." "Uh-huh. Well, what's your friend's name?" And I told her, and she called up and talked to his parents, and no, he didn't have no money. She called around. Well, it turned out a young cheerleader, freshman cheerleader, had been getting donations and things so they could buy uniforms, and her money was in that bag, and she dropped it on the bus, and he found it. So now I have to go back with my parents to the Western Auto store and tell him what I did, ask him to take the stuff back. And the worst part of it was I had to go to the little girl's house and had to face her parents. And I came in, and here comes her dad, and he's a big guy. And he comes out, and he's got a real rough voice, and he's, man, he's laying into me. He's, you know, I'm just starting to shake all over, and he's just, I got a good mind to turn you over to the police. A few days in jail do you some good, and now I'm all welled up, and the tears are rolling down, and I'm shaking. And all of a sudden, I find his hand, grabs me by the shoulder, and pushes me behind him. And my dad said, "Whatever is required for your satisfaction, you charge it to me. You charge it to me." And I stood and looked at him, and a whole new kind of love was born in my heart as I looked at him. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 5. You go through these troubles, and that hand, by the time you think you're going down for the third count, that hand push you behind him. Whatever it takes to satisfy on his account, put it on mine. You put it on mine. That's the love of God. The love of God. Oh, my soul. As Christ manifests his love for us by the Holy Ghost, he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God in Christ. My sonship, my Father's provision for me, all revealed in my deliverance. Now let me read this verse to you and I'll quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul's talking to this church. They had so much trouble. So much trouble. And he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Now listen, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he'll yet deliver us. Isn't that something? Now that's the subject here in the first part of Romans chapter 5. He's talking about all of these things stemming, all this love, this justification, this redemption, our calling, all of these things stemming from the wellspring of God's love. And even now, even having demonstrated that on the cross, even now, in every little trouble that you get in, he sheds abroad that love in your heart, delivering us out of those troubles. Oh, great God in heaven, cause us to see the glory of your love, showing us that it's the very wellspring of all your blessings upon us, and that this love is secured in our victorious Savior, from which nothing can separate us. Amen.